a pleasure once again to be able to stand before you and discuss the things from God's book, and I hope that you'll follow along with the lesson this evening, and it will be a benefit to you. Before launching into the lesson, there were a few things that I neglected to say this morning that I wanted to say. That's always the case, I think, that when you get up here, your mind kind of starts spinning, and sometimes you don't say the things that need to be said. But one of the things that I wanted to say was it's a real privilege to be able to come here and to be able to be your gospel preacher and to work with you. And I want you to know that I take it very seriously, what we're trying to accomplish. And I want you to know that I don't think I'm perfect. I don't think I'm a walking Bible dictionary or anything of that nature. So I encourage you to question the things that I preach. If there's something that I say that this doesn't quite sound right to you, or if you think it's in disagreement with the scriptures, I would really appreciate it if you'd bring that to my attention so that I can make sure that there's nothing that is coming from this pulpit that doesn't agree with God's book, because that is all that we want to preach and teach and follow here at Westside. Also, I wanted to thank Mike and Al. They helped me and my family on two occasions in our move as far as carrying things in the house. Julie also lent a hand on one occasion, and we really appreciate that. It was when you get to be 60 years old on the north side of 60, it's not as easy moving as it once was, and we really appreciated that help. Also, I would like to encourage you to pray for the brethren that meet at 12th Street in Flint. I wanted to show you some pictures of what happened to those dear brethren. I've preached there from time to time, and for a while we were members there. But during this storm, as pure coincidence, their gas meter decided it was going to quit. And so their building was without heat during that cold snap. That's the inside of the door, not the outside. So they had quite a mess. It's kind of hard to see a little bit, but you can see here on the floor of the auditorium and on the walls, there's ice. This is inside the building. The wall is covered with ice, as this hand railing is. Down their basement, they had about 4 inches of water because of bursted pipes. And this is the ladies' restroom. It looks like Niagara Falls in the wintertime. So they're dealing with quite a mess. So I talked with one of the members there last night. Fortunately, they believe the insurance is going to cover 95% of the damage, but it's going to take quite a while to get things straightened up. Well, our lesson tonight is entitled Our Last Appointment. This is not a very long lesson. In fact, it's rather short, but I don't think I'll apologize for a short lesson. I'm always reminded that in the dedication of the Gettysburg battlefield, there were two speeches that day. One was the keynote speaker, and he spoke for 2 hours, and most people can't even name him. Edward Everett was his name. And then a man by the name of Lincoln got up and spoke for 2.5 minutes, and we remember that speech. So we'll have a short lesson, but I think it'll be important and help you. It was the evening of April 14th. The president was running late, and he was besieged by last-minute callers. But he did make time for an old friend named George Ashman, and George was accompanied by the Speaker of the House and Judge Daley. The president had served in Congress with Mr. Ashman for 20 years earlier. So the president spent a few minutes with him, and then he had to yield to the appeal for him to come to the carriage so that he wouldn't miss another appointment. So hastily, the president scribbled on a card for Ashman and Judge Daley, and he wrote this. He said, "Tell Mr. Ashman and friend to come to me at 9 a.m. tomorrow. Signed, A. Lincoln, April 14th, 1865. Well, when April 14th, 1865 came at 9 a.m., Lincoln was dead. He had been shot the night before and died about 7:30 the following morning. You see, there's some appointments that will never be kept. How often do we make plans? Do we make appointments that we never consider whether or not we're going to be able to keep them? Let's turn over to Luke, the 12th chapter, and we can see a classic example of this in Scripture. In Luke 12 and verse 16, Jesus speaks a parable, and he says, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then who will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" Notice there in verse 19 that this rich man declares that he expected to enjoy many years. He thought he had many more years in the future in which to enjoy the fruits of his labor. But what did the Lord say? He says, "This night thy soul will be required of thee." This night you're going to die. In James chapter 4, this rich man neglected to remember what James teaches here. In James 4, beginning in verse 13, James writes, "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit.' Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that.'" It's not wrong to make plans. It's not wrong to make appointments. In fact, we have an appointment tomorrow in Riley's Children's Hospital for Dawn. But when we make appointments, when we make plans, we have to make them with the certain knowledge that they will only be kept, as Paul said, if the Lord permit. In 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 1, Paul made plans to visit Corinth again. And they're rather detailed plans. Yet at the end of those plans, Paul writes, "If the Lord permit." So as we live day by day, we need to live our lives with that principle in mind, that the things that we have planning to do, our dreams and our aspirations, are only if the Lord permit. Because there's one appointment we all will keep. One day, all of our future appointments on this earth will be canceled, not merely postponed. It might be a holiday that we're looking forward to celebrating with our family and friends that unfortunately will be kept without us. It might be a summer family reunion that will be held where I will just be a memory. Maybe pictures will be shown of me, but I won't be there. It may be in the business realm that meetings that I have set, but I will not be able to attend. It's ironic to me that 47 years to the day and to the hour that Lincoln was shot, the world's greatest luxury liner, which was touted as unsinkable, sank after striking an iceberg. The best laid plans of mice and men often go awry, as they say. So let us reflect with all seriousness on the words that were read from Hebrews 9 and verse 27. "It is appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment." That applies to you, that applies to me, that applies to everyone. What a sobering thought to think that this is one appointment that we will all keep. Let us remembrance of the rich man in Luke 12. He thought he had many more years, but didn't. Who knows how many more years I have or you have, or how many more days or hours. Anything can happen at any time. Well, we're going to keep that appointment, and when we keep that appointment, we're going to have to give an account. Our final appointment is an absolute positive certainty. In Hebrews 9 and verse 27, that word appointed, according to Thayer, means fixed and cannot be changed. So it's certain. But you can't circle the calendar and say, this is the date. You can't place it in your appointment book, or as I keep my appointments here on my computer, on an electronic calendar. I don't have it circled. One day it says Hebrews 9:27, Craig Thomas. I just can't do that because we don't know when it's going to come. But the coming of that appointment is even more certain than the sun rising tomorrow, because the sun might not rise tomorrow. You never know. So let's notice again what the Hebrew writer says about this final appointment. It is appointed unto men to die, but after this, the judgment. I think I'm getting ahead of myself here. Excuse me. But that passage tells us that our final appointment is for two reasons: death and judgment. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, Paul writes that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture because it's a passage that forces you to really do some serious reflection. One day I'm going to have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we can read, for example, in Matthew 25, and everybody that's ever lived is going to be there. Yet I'm going to have to give a personal account for what I've done in this life. That's a pretty heavy thing to think about and consider, but it's something that is important for us to think about from time to time, because it helps us get a grasp on the true meaning of life. In Romans 14, Paul writes a similar statement to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. He sort of quotes Isaiah 45:23 when he says, "It is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God." So there's going to be an accounting. So what then? What do I do with this information? Should I respond to the fact that this is my fate? This is the fate that we all face. Well, in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, after telling that we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, I always think it's interesting to go ahead and read the first part of the next verse, where Paul writes, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." So we need to be persuaded of something. We need to be persuaded of this terror of the Lord. It's going to be a terrifying day for most people when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If we haven't lived a life faithful to Christ, then we, of course, know what our fate will be. And I can't imagine the feeling that would go through me if I stood there on that day and I didn't make it. I mean, have you ever been in a situation, for example, where maybe you had a close relative that was sick and you knew there was very little hope, and every time the phone rings, what kind of feelings go through your body? I mean, it's not just a mental thing. It's a physical thing, this feeling of dread that overwhelms you. And I can imagine it would be just like that on the day of judgment. In Luke 12 and verse 48, Jesus says, "To whom much is given, from him much is required." And so much has been given to us. And by us, I mean mankind, especially as we view mankind in the new covenant age. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 28, the Hebrew writer says this. He says, "Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses." Okay, that was pretty harsh, wasn't it, under the old covenant law. Verse 29, though, says, "Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" That's a rhetorical question. If the punishment under the old covenant was this bad, and we have such wonderful blessings under the new covenant, think of how much worse the punishment will be. "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." In the context of Hebrews 10 and verse 28, he's talking about the idea of falling away from faithfulness to these Hebrew Christians. And the specific sin that's mentioned here is a forsaking of the assembling of themselves together. It was that serious a thing. But think about that. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. On that last day, we're going to hear one of two things from Jesus. We're going to hear, perhaps, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." Or, on the flip side, "You wicked and lazy servant, cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Or in other passages, Jesus puts it this way. "Some will hear, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you, foundation of the world.' Or, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" In Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and how many will go in? Many. But the way of salvation, how many will go in there? Just a few." So many are going to hear the words, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels," but only a few are going to hear that blessed welcome in to heaven. So we all need to contemplate these words. And when doing so, how do we feel? We view the idea of standing before the judgment seat of Christ. Do we feel dread, or do we feel the idea of joy? Hopefully we feel the idea of joy. Well, as we bring our lesson to a conclusion, the appointments that Abraham Lincoln made for April 14th, 1865, were never kept. All of his dreams vanished that night, just like the vapor, the mist of that cold night, because April 15th found his soul in eternity. So what are your plans for January 13th, 2014? You may be in eternity tomorrow. Remember, the Bible always teaches, regardless of what age it is, what day it is, the day for salvation is today. It's not tomorrow. Don't procrastinate. I always remember this from a preacher friend of mine I just love, this is so true. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. We're not going to get to heaven by accident. Over the years, it's always bothered me when I go to a funeral that despite the character of the one who has passed away, they're always in a better place. Well, Matthew 7, 13 and 14 tells me something quite different. We never get to heaven by accident. We have to be prepared. And now is the day to prepare. So if you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, you need to become one. Because just as I am going to do, you too will appear before the judgment seat of Christ one day. And you're going to have to give an account. I'm going to have to give an account. And if we're not ready, then we're going to hear the most dreadful words we could ever imagine. So if you're here this evening and you're subject to the gospel invitation, we'd ask you to come forward and we'll help you to obey the gospel so that as you contemplate the judgment day, it'll be a day of joy rather than a day of dread. If you're subject to the invitation, we bid you come while we stand and sing. There's a fountain free.